Well, we're continuing this morning in our series through the book of Judges. And this morning, David is going to be looking at Judges chapter 9 with us. Excuse me. It's quite a long chapter, so we're going to split the reading in half. So we're going to begin by reading now Judges chapter 9, verse 1 through to verse 21. You'll find that on page 208 if you have one of the black church Bibles. So Judges chapter 9, verse 1 to 21. Now Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's relatives and said to them and to the whole clan of his mother's family, "Say in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal rule over you, or that one rule over you? Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh." And his mother's relatives spoke all these words on his behalf in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem. And their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-Berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless fellows who followed him. And he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the son of Jerubbaal, 70 men on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the leaders of Shechem came together, and all Beth Millo, and they went and made Abimelech king by the oak of the pillar at Shechem. When it was told to Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim, and cried out and said to them, "Listen to me, you leaders of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went out to appoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, 'Reign over us.' But the olive tree said to them, 'Shall I leave my abundance, by which gods and men are honored, and go hold sway over the trees?' And the trees said to the fig tree, 'You come and reign over us.' But the fig tree said to them, 'Shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit and go hold sway over the trees?' And the tree said to the vine, 'You come and reign over us.' But the vine said to them, 'Shall I leave my wine that cheers God and men and go hold sway over the trees?' Then all the trees said to the bramble, 'You come and reign over us.' And the bramble said to the trees, 'If in good faith you are anointing me king over you, then come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now therefore, if you acted in good faith and integrity when you made Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done to him as his deed deserved, for my father fought for you and risked his life and delivered you from the hand of Midian, and if you have risen up against my father's house this day, and have killed his sons, 70 men on one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the leaders of Shechem, because he is your relative, if you have then acted in good faith and integrity with Jerubbaal and his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the leaders of Shechem and Beth Millo. And let fire come out from the leaders of Shechem and from Beth Millo and devour Abimelech." And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and lived there because of Abimelech, his brother.
Well, let's turn back to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 9, to the second half of that chapter. That really forms a kind of addendum, a kind of epilogue really to the story of Gideon that we looked at last week, this chapter really focusing on Abimelech. So we read from Judges 9 verse 22, that's page 209 in the church Bible. Abimelech ruled over Israel 3 years, and God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem. The leaders of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. that the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who strengthened his hands to kill his brothers. And the leaders of Shechem put men in ambush against him on the mountaintops, and they robbed all who passed by them along that way. And it was told to Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, moved into Shechem with his relatives, and the leaders of Shechem put confidence in him. And they went out into the field and gathered the grapes from the vineyards and trod them and held a festival. And they went into the house of their god and ate and drank and reviled Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, "Who is Abimelech, and who are we of Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal, and is not Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem. But why should we serve him? Would that this people were under my hand. Then I would remove Abimelech. I would say to Abimelech, 'Increase your army and come out.'" When Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was kindled, and he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly, saying, "Behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his relatives have come to Shechem, and they are stirring up the city against you. Now therefore, go by night, you and the people who are with you, and set an ambush in the field. Then in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, rise early and rush upon the city. And when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you may do to them as your hand finds to do." So Abimelech and all the men who were with him rose up by night and set an ambush against Shechem in four companies, and Gaal the son of Ebed went out and stood in the entrance of the gate of the city. And Abimelech and the people who were with him arose from the ambush, and when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, "Look, people are coming down from the mountaintops." And Zebul said to him, "You mistake the shadow of the mountains for men." Gaal spoke again and said, "Look, people are coming down from the centre of the land, and one company is coming from the direction of the diviner's oak." Then Zebul said to him, "Where is your mouth now, you who said, 'Who is Abimelech, that we should serve him?' Are not these the people whom you despised? Go out now and fight with them." And Gaal went out at the head of the leaders of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him. And he fled before him, and many fell wounded up to the entrance of the gate. And Abimelech lived at Arumah, and Zebul drove out Gaal and his relatives so that they could not dwell at Shechem. And the following day the people went out into the field, and Abimelech was told. He took his people and divided them into three companies and set an ambush in the fields. He looked and saw the people coming out of the city, so he rose against them and killed them. Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward, stood at the entrance of the gate of the city, while the two companies rushed upon all who were in the field and killed them. And Abimelech fought against the city all that day, captured the city, killed the people who were in it, and he razed the city and sowed it with salt. When all the leaders of the Tower of Shechem heard of it, they entered the stronghold of the house of El-Bereth. Abimelech was told that the leaders of the Tower of Shechem were gathered together. And Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bundle of brushwood and took it up and laid it on his shoulder. And he said to the men who were with him, "What you have seen me do, hurry and do as I have done." So every one of the people cut down his bundle, and following Abimelech put it against the stronghold, and he set the stronghold on fire over them, so that all the people of the Tower of Shechem also died, about 1,000 men and women. Then Abimelech went to Thebes and encamped against Thebes and captured it. But there was a strong tower within the city, and all the men and women and all the leaders of the city fled to it and shut themselves in. And they went up to the roof of the tower. And Abimelech came to the tower and fought against it and drew near to the door of the tower to burn it with fire. A certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me, lest they say of me, 'A woman killed him.'" The young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, everyone departed to his home. Thus God returned the evil of Abimelech, which he committed against his father in killing his 70 brothers. And God also made all the evil of the men of Shechem return on their heads, But upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. This is the word of God. It's a cheery story we have today, isn't it? It's the interesting thing about the book of Judges. You think you have interesting stories of one type or another. In 1 minute there's some horrible thing happening, you think, oh, that's pretty bad, and then the next thing there's something even worse happening. Yeah, I think that message is for you, Sean. You know, just be careful out there. Based on a short story or novella written by Rudyard Kipling, it was eventually, I think around 1975, made into a film directed by John Huston. John Huston, a famous director, wanted to make this film for about 20 years. He'd lined up, I think it was Humphrey Bogart to take the lead role, but it wasn't made, and eventually it was made in 1975. It starred Sean Connery and Michael Caine. It told the story of two British soldiers in India who resigned from the army and decided to travel to the remote region of Kafuristan, which is somewhere in Afghanistan, and set themselves up as rulers and kings. And it's a kind of rip-roaring adventure story that finds one of the men eventually hailed as a king by the people of Kafiristan. But it's a story that ends not in glory for the men, but rather in tragedy. And really it's the title of that story, of that film, that comes to mind here in Judges chapter 9. The man who would be king. The man who would be king. Because Judges chapter 9 tells the story of a man who coveted and sought the position of king over Israel. That man was Abimelech. And though he was one of Gideon's sons, it appears there was no great family likeness. Abimelech was a man with a very simple philosophy in life. Look after number one. Get to the top at all costs, and it doesn't matter who you have to trample on, stamp on, stab in the back to get there. He was a man with a chip on his shoulder, with a score to settle. For though he was Gideon's son, he was not his heir. His mother had been Gideon's concubine, or perhaps mistress. And that meant that he only had a claim on his mother's estate. He had no claim as an heir of Gideon, unlike his 70 brothers. And so he missed out, as it were, on a share of Gideon's wealth and on being part of his ruling dynasty. But these disadvantages, these legal obstacles, did nothing, you'll notice, to dampen his ambition and his thirst for power. He was the man who would stop at nothing to be king. Of course, what we read in the book of Judges is, and indeed all through the book of Judges, is a people who are always forgetting that Yahweh alone, the Lord alone, is their true king. Remember in the previous chapter, we looked at it last week, in chapter 8, verses 22 and 23, then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you and your son and your grandson also, for you have saved us from the hand of Midian." Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." That was the way, you see, it was meant to be. The Lord was to rule over his people. The Lord is king. But of course, throughout Judges, we discover that he's a rejected king. Indeed, the closing chapters of the book, we're reminded of that again and again, that little phrase, "In those days, there was no king in Israel." And there's a kind of irony there, because, of course, there was a king in Israel. A king who stands in the midst of his people. But this king was rejected and his authority despised. Some commentators believe that the book of Judges was written and compiled by Samuel during the time in which Israel itself had to make a choice of king, David or Saul. And it may be that this account in some way reflects the significance and importance of making the right choice of king. Who was Israel going to follow? That's such a crucial question, isn't it? Not just way long ago in the days of the judges or in the days of Samuel. It's a critical question for us as well. Who are we going to follow? Who is our king? Who's going to rule over our lives? Who's going to rule in the church? Who is my anointed king? Something struck me that as we journey through life, we sometimes come to these decision points when a kind of choice has to be made. A fork in the road. And we have to choose. It's true for all of us. True for us as individuals. Sometimes as we know, it's true for us as a Christian church and as a Christian community. We have to make a decision. It's a famous line spoken by the actress Meryl Streep in the film Bridges of Madison County. It goes, "We are the choices we make." That is a thought-provoking observation, isn't it? We are the choices we make. Well, Judges chapter 9, you'll notice, begins with a choice being made. It is, however, not a good choice. And that's really the first theme in the first 6 verses of chapter 9. We'll call it an appalling choice. An appalling choice. And we read the choice specifically in verse 6. All the leaders of Shechem came together, and all at Beth Milo, and they went and made Abimelech king by the oak of the pillar at Shechem. That's the choice that they made. They went and made Abimelech king. That is the shocking, appalling choice made by the leaders of Shechem. Here's the man who would be king being made king. Now, you know, as we read through the narrative, it's clear that Abimelech was no paragon of virtue. He was neither godly nor principled. He was a grasping, ambitious, treacherous individual. And we read here of how he enlists. He's very wise. He's very clever. He enlists his mother's relatives to do a bit of campaigning on his behalf. Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's relatives, verse 1, and said to them, to the whole clan of his mother's family, "See in the ears of all the leaders at Shechem, which is better for you, that all the 70 sons of Jerubbaal rule over you, or that one rule over you? Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh." It's a very simple and yet effective appeal. Just think what is best for yourselves, for you, and for your families. Do you really want to be ruled over by all those sons of Gideon? I mean, there are 70 of them. It's going to be chaotic. It's going to be ineffective. They're going to spend all their time arguing with each other. It's far better that you have just one leader, one ruler, one king. Hey, I'm your man. Simple, effective, strong government is what is needed at a time like this. That's what I can provide for you. And you do remember, of course, that I'm one of you. You know? You're my people. I won't forget you when I'm in power. If I become king, you'll have one of your own ruling and reigning in Israel. Shechem itself will become a real center of power and influence. Verse 3, and his mother's relatives spoke all these words on his behalf in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech. They said, "He's our brother." They gave him 70 pieces of silver. He hired worthless and reckless fellows who followed him. He went to his father's house at Ophrah, killed his brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal, 70 men on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. Abimelech's arguments and appeal win the day. Indeed, the narrative says there, they won the hearts and indeed the pockets of the leaders at Shechem. Their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech. Money is raised for his campaign, military coup. Mercenaries are hired. 70 brothers are slaughtered and executed in a quite ruthless fashion. Why did they choose Abimelech? Well, their hearts were inclined. Their hearts had been captured. They believed Abimelech's words. Words that appeal to what? Their sense of self-interest. Which is better for you? Do what is in your own best interest here. Do what is going to prosper you. Get you on in life. Don't worry about others. Don't think about them. Do what is right for you. It's an astonishingly persuasive appeal, isn't it? And indeed, it's an appeal that's lost nothing of its persuasive power down through the centuries. Put yourself first. Don't act in the interests of others. Act in your own self-interest. If you do the right thing, that may hinder you. Doing the moral thing, that may cramp your style. Do what's best for you. And we still hear that voice, don't we? Put yourself first in your relationships, in your church, in your family, in your finances, in your time. Look after number one. In a sense, that is simply a description, isn't it, of the human condition. What it is to be a sinner. One of the ways, and the many ways in which the Bible speaks about sin, one of the ways in which it speaks about it is being dominated by self-interest, by self-love. The Apostle Paul speaks about the outworking of sin in human society when he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. This is what he says. He says, people will be the very first one on the list, lovers of self. Lovers of self. Money. Lovers of money. Proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. That's why Augustine and after him Luther described sin as human beings being, the Latin phrase, incurvatus in se, turned in on ourselves. We were designed to be turned out towards God and out towards others. To love God and to love our neighbour as ourselves. But the nature of our hearts, our fallen condition, is that we now find ourselves turned in on ourselves. Often in a very destructive way. And the tragedy of our culture is that here in the West, we now have exalted, perhaps the first culture, to make that love of self not a vice, but a virtue. Somebody was telling me just a few weeks ago of how they'd been in a department store, I don't know which one it was, and they were in the clothing section somewhere, and there was they saw a little top designed for a young girl. I mean, it looked like somebody was trying it on. A young girl, maybe 3 or 4 years of age, just a little toddler. And emblazoned on the top were these words. It's all about me. It's all about me. 3 years of age. It's the very watchword of our culture. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's all about what I can get. It's all about what makes me happy. What suits me. What's best for me. And what a radical perversion it is of the purpose for which we were created. The leaders of Shechem chose poorly, an appalling choice. They acted in their own self-interest. They ignored God and set up a king who, so they thought, would rule for them. And rule in their interest. And the folly of that choice is made clear, however, in the verses that follow. And so we turn to the second scene. The first scene is this appalling choice in the first six verses. The second scene, verses 7 through 21, is a kind of revealing judgment. And Jotham, Gideon's youngest son, the only one to escape the massacre, we're told in verse 5, Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And so in the second scene, the camera lens focuses on him. And it's left to Jotham to challenge the consciences of those involved in the coronation of Abimelech. His words are solemn warning to Abimelech and to all who gathered. Verse 7, when it was told to Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and cried aloud and said to them, "Listen to me, you leaders of Shechem, that God may listen to you." So Jotham stands on this Mount Gerizim. It's a spot designated by Moses as a place for blessings to be pronounced when the people first entered the promised land. Read about that in the book of Deuteronomy. But Jotham here doesn't pronounce a blessing. Maybe they thought he was going to pronounce a blessing. Instead he utters an oracle that is effectively an oracle of judgment. It's a pointed parable or an allegory. Remember what he says in verse 8, the trees went out to anoint a king over them. They said to the olive tree, "Reign over us." The olive said, "Shall I leave my abundance by which gods and men are honored and go hold and sway over the trees?" The tree said, "It's a fig tree. Come and reign over us." The fig tree says, "No." They said, "Say to the vine, come and reign over us." The vine says, "No." Then all the trees said to the bramble, "Come and reign over us." The bramble said, "If in good faith you're anointing me king, come and take refuge in my shade. If not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon." Now you don't have to be, you don't need great powers of interpretation to kind of unlock the meaning of the story. The point is clear. If I can put it this way, men of quality do not make it their ambition to become king. Like the olive tree and the fig tree and the vine, they've more productive things to do than lord it over others. On the other hand, unworthy inferior men are sometimes only too keen to aspire to such a position. But unfortunately, such individuals cannot deliver on their promises. They may think of themselves as mighty cedars, in reality, they are nothing more than a bramble bush. The noble trees reject the call to be king, but the ignoble tree, little more than a thorn bush, is only too pleased to accept. Bramble, however, is not productive like the olive or the fig or the vine. It's useful only as fuel for the fire. And Jotham's point is the foolishness, the stupidity of making such an unqualified person their king. Bill Ralph Baer says, "Brambles make good fuel, but poor kings, they burn better than they reign." So this is God's word coming into the situation through Jotham, exposing, revealing what's really going on. If the people choose to follow such an unworthy and wicked king, it will bring not blessing but a curse. No safety or security in the bramble king. Only the fire of judgment. Here is the truth about the choice that has been made. A choice that will lead only to pain and sorrow. It's a kind of principle here. Principle of judgment. It's one that we see operating throughout the Bible. God's present judgment sometimes works itself out as God gives people over to the consequences of their bad choices. That's what Paul speaks about famously in Romans chapter 1 when he says, three times in that chapter, God gave them up, or God gave them over. One commentator translates the phrase as, God lets them stew in their own juice. Men and women give God up, rejecting his truth, and so in turn, God gives men and women up. God abandons sinners to their own self-centeredness, their own idolatry. And the resulting process of moral and spiritual degeneration that inevitably ensues is itself a judgment of God. And so friends, you know, we live in a world where the brambles in a sense are all around us. No, promising so much and delivering little. Promise to satisfy us and bless us. But in the end, they lead only to heartache and destruction and despair. The bramble of money and wealth, of sexual autonomy, of power, status and position, they all promise to satisfy. They all promise to give us what we want and what we desire. But friends, the bramble king never delivers. And so we can feed our souls with money and possessions and alcohol and drugs and sex and pleasure. We can distract ourselves with music and films and sport and TV. But no matter what we try and stuff into our hearts, that deep spiritual thirst is never assuaged. Nothing seems to satisfy. The brambles never do. Only the true king satisfies. And you notice here in Judges 9 how Gideon presses home his point to the assembled throng. He says in verse 16, if you have acted in good faith and integrity when you made Abimelech king, if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house and have done him to him as his deeds deserved, if you've acted in good faith, rejoice in Abimelech. Let him rejoice in you. If not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the leaders of Shechem and Beth Milo. And really what Gideon says to them, says, well, if you really have acted with integrity and good faith, hey guys, you've got nothing to fear. But if you've acted in bad faith, selfishly for personal gain, then beware that judgment is coming, and that judgment will swallow you up. It will devour you. It will swallow you up, and it will swallow the man who would be king up along with you. And there's a kind of solemn warning in these words. And a challenge, I think, too. You know, are we a people of integrity? Are we acting in good faith towards God and towards others? Are we like that in our families, in our places of employment, in our relationships, amongst our friends? Are we known as men and women of integrity and good faith? An appalling choice. A revealing judgment. And thirdly and finally here, a crumbling reign in verses 22 through 57. Really the final verses that I read just there narrate the kind of downward spiral of Abimelech's short-lived reign of just 3 years. And we notice how they were introduced in verse 22. Abimelech ruled over Israel 3 years, and God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem, and the leaders of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother who killed them, and on the men of Shechem who strengthened his hands to kill his brothers. And the rest of the chapter really describes for us that crumbling reign of Abimelech. Simply disintegrates and falls apart like a piece of rotten wood. It's a story of deception, intrigue, violence, murder, vengeance. And it concludes, you'll notice, with the destruction of Shechem and Abimelech. Sean's favourite verse is there. A certain woman threw an upper millstone in Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. And he calls quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and says, draw your sword and kill me, lest they say of me, a woman killed me. That was a very shameful thing in those days, and for a warrior to be killed by a woman. And this young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, I always like this phrase, they saw that he was dead, everyone departed to his home. Now he's dead, well, I'll just go back home now. Game's a bogey. Finished it. But notice how, you know, the section concludes with these words, and that's it. Thus God returned the evil of Abimelech, which he committed against his father and his 70 brothers. And God also made all the evil of the men of Shechem return on their heads, and upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. So at the beginning and the end of that section, kind of framed by these statements of God's activity, and that's kind of underlining, underscoring for us the fact that this is actually God's judgment at work. God's word that came through Jotham is proving true. The leaders of Shechem and Abimelech himself simply reap what they've sown. And the man who would be king is utterly destroyed. The Bramble King and those who chose to follow him are consumed. Their grasping ambition and desire to be first ends in judgment and disgrace. It is ever thus. And so we return to that question. Who are we choosing to follow? Who is our king? Are we choosing wisely? Because of course the Bible tells us of another man who would be king. Indeed, the King of Kings. G.C. Ryle writes these words, "A king indeed he was, as he told Pilate of a kingdom utterly unlike the kingdoms of this world, but for all that, a true king of a true kingdom, and a ruler of true subjects. As such he was born, as such he lived, as such he was crucified, and as such he will come again, and reign over the whole earth, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords." We don't make Jesus king because he is the king. He is the king who sets us free from the power and the penalty of our sin. He's the king who turns us towards God and towards others. In a world of bramble kings, he's the one true king. The king who delivers us from the judgment that we deserve. He's the king who died for us on the cross. He's the king who brings us forgiveness and new life. He's the king who's promised to be with us always, never to leave us, never to abandon us. He's the king who will carry us through death itself. He's the king whose kingdom will never crumble. Remember the words of the old hymn? "So be it, Lord, thy throne shall never, like earth's proud empires, pass away. Thy kingdom stands and grows forever, till all thy creatures own thy sway." It's Jesus Christ, your King, this morning. We are the choices we make. So choose well, and choose wisely, and choose to follow the true King. Let me close with these words of J.C. Ryle. "Let us take care that we ourselves know Christ as our King, and that his kingdom is set up within our hearts. They only will find him their Saviour at the last day who have obeyed him as King in this world. Let us cheerfully pay him that tribute of faith and love and obedience which he prizes far above gold. Above all, let us never be afraid to own ourselves as his faithful subjects, soldiers, servants and followers, however much he may be despised by the world. A day will soon come when the despised Nazarene who hung on the cross shall take to himself his great power and reign and put down every enemy under his feet. Kingdoms of this world, as Daniel foretold, shall be swept aside and become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. And at last every knee shall bow to him and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." May we confess him as such this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we're often all too easily deceived and led astray by the bramble kings of this world, their promises, their appeal, and yet deep down we know that it's all empty. Lord, help us to rest in the one who is the true king. the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our Lord Jesus Christ. May we be found in Him, resting our faith upon Him, and living in Him and through Him, not for ourselves, but living for You and for others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.